All right, you guys, raise your hand if you're encouraged by your chit-chat. Isn't that nice to sit here and have some nice, serious talk for a second on the beach? Something of value, right, beyond the weather, which is actually pretty interesting to me because I'm a weather geek. But all right, so that was a nice little thunderstorm that rolled through yesterday over towards the middle of town. I heard there was some thunder in El Segundo. We get excited around here when there's thunder. There's just doesn't happen very often. So for the last 2 weeks, we have been in Acts 10, and we've learned that God is for all nations, that Jesus died for all men, that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid for the sins of all people, for all tribes, for all nations. This revelation was revealed when Peter received a vision that whatever God has made clean is now not unholy. And this was a huge thing. And he went by direction of the Holy Spirit to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, preached the gospel, and witnessed the first Gentile being saved. This was groundbreaking. God clearly showed them with a pouring of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his entire household, which was an answer to the prophecy from Joel 2, says, in the last days, young men will dream dreams, will see visions, that my Holy Spirit will be poured out on the people and even the bond slaves. So even the servants in Cornelius' household received the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues and praised the Lord and were subsequently baptized as uncircumcised non-Jews. Well, the word spread, and soon church leaders came to find out what was going on. They must have been saying, God did what? What's going on here? In fact, that's what I initially titled this, but God changed my mind to call it Let God Change Your Mind. And so that's where we are, jumping back into the story. So let's turn to Acts. Who has their owner's manual? Okay, good. Phones are okay. It doesn't have to be paper. I know some people are purist, and that's nice to turn pages. I get that for sure. So, okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. And starting with verse 1, but before that, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you want to teach us and illuminate your word. Help us to learn it, to apply it, so that we can leave here equipped to teach your truth and to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" The Jews weren't supposed to eat with the Gentiles. Well, number one, it wasn't kosher to eat that food, right? But they were called to be separate. You know, holy is to be set apart. So that alone was a big deal. So believing that they are now part of the family of God was huge. Not just eating with them, but now they're one of us. Children of God rescued from their sins without being circumcised. And as a non-Jew. The Jews had to change their thinking. That's why I've titled this, Let God Change Your Mind. This didn't fit their current paradigm. That's why we need to stay in the Word. Right here. We need to stay in the Word. The Bible will make things clear in our lives. Acts 3:25 says, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" They already knew that they were God's children through Abraham. But what about the part about all earth being blessed? Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says, "And I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, Abraham, Israel, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." You know, I saw a really interesting video that was passed to me by Wally, one of our members, about it's really interesting how this guy is drawn through the ages, looked at what happens when nations bless Israel and what happens when nations curse Israel. And the nations that have blessed Israel have done very well, or at least are still surviving. And the ones that have cursed Israel are no longer with us. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire started big, but then they reversed their decision and they went away. The Spanish Empire originally embraced them, but then they sent them out, and then that empire went away. And then now we have the United States that has blessed Israel, and our last president was cool to them, and we were heading in the wrong direction by doing that, if you look at history. But because our current president is now blessing Israel, that's keeping the United States in good standing with God. Isn't that interesting? That God could be using somebody, and we have all different opinions about Trump, that God could be using someone like him to do a significant move in history for God's people, in spite of him. Look at your neighbor and say, well, that's good news, because he does things in spite of us too. Amen? But this is really a huge thing, that he blesses those who bless him and the people of God and the Jews. And this guy goes on record as saying he doesn't know of anybody personally even that has cursed the Jews that went well in their life. And that he's seen that people that bless the Jews have good lives, even on a personal, individual basis. But this was a promise that was given to Abraham for all the earth. And now the Jews are having to change their mind about what they see here. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. That means y'all, by the way. The Jews thought it was great that the Gentiles were included, but they weren't ready to accept the fact that they could become children of God without going through the synagogue and getting circumcised. BibleStudyTools.com says, in the Old Testament, the special meaning of circumcision for the people of Israel is found in Genesis 17 and occurs within the context of God's renewed covenant promise to Abraham following the initial contractual relationship of Genesis 15. In the Mosaic Law, a spiritual interpretation was imposed upon the procedure when the Israelites were instructed to circumcise their hearts. So then it went from physical to spiritual. In Deuteronomy 10:16, a true covenant member would be motivated by the love of God, Deuteronomy 6:5, and one's neighbor, Leviticus 19:18. This was a new circumcision of the heart. When you're motivated by love, it changes your heart. When Greek paganism threatened to swamp Judaism some two centuries before Christ was born, circumcision became a distinctive indication of Jewish fidelity to the covenant. Thus, John the Baptist was circumcised, as was Jesus and Saul of Tarsus on the eighth day of life, making them accredited members of the covenant people. But Jesus was already casting doubt on the preeminence of the rite when he stated that his healings made people completely whole. That he was enough. So this was a paradigm shift. You know, some Christian churches today also have rules that shun people. They say that there's only one true church because they're following certain laws. Some say that baptism brings salvation, and if you don't get baptized, you aren't saved. Or that if you aren't being discipled in their church, you aren't really a believer. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "It is by grace that we're saved, not by works, lest any man boast of his works. All of our works are filthy rags. Not one is good enough to get into heaven. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and his blood paid for our sin. We are made righteous by faith, not by works. We need to consider the whole counsel of God. God was doing a new thing, and Jesus died and rose again. His disciples took the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, knowing that all families throughout the world had benefited them from the work of grace by shedding of blood at the cross. It was all for nations." You know, last night, it was for all nations. When I was writing that, I just felt the Holy Spirit so richly as I typed that. It just was just flowing. It was so important for us to know that. We have to be careful of legalism. We have to be careful of churches that say that, no, you have to come to our church and be baptized at our church and be discipled here. We have the real truth. No, it's not that. It's very simple. The gospel is very simple. Trust in Jesus because he paid for your sin. And if you put your trust in him, believe and receive him, you'll be born again. And then you will go to heaven because you're a new creation in Christ. It's not complicated. If you want to get when you get baptized in our baptismal out here, you're showing what you already believe. It's not to save you. It's evidence of your faith. So it leads me to point number one in your notes. We need to trust God when it doesn't make sense. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Y'all know that from the In-N-Out Burger Cups. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. It's so easy to lean on our own understanding. It just doesn't make sense. I don't know, God, are you sure? Isaiah 55, 8 says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I mean, think about it. If we could totally figure out God, he would be equal with him. He'll always be ahead of us. We need to trust him. And the Jewish leaders of the early church needed to do that at this point. Because this was a new thing in a new covenant after circumcision was so important in the old covenant. Now Jesus was coming and doing something new. He had made that clear when Cornelius and his household received Jesus without being circumcised. And the gift of God was evident in their lives when they spoke in tongues and when the power of God was upon them and they were boldly speaking the Word of God. So that leads me to point number two. We need to be teachable. There's a lot of great verses about this. If you'll turn, you know, someone once told me it's okay to change your mind in light of new facts. Well, I used to think that, right? So, I mean, we have to be ready to change our mind because sometimes, you know, actually, personally, I call them temporary conclusions because there's a lot of things in Scripture that we're learning. There's some that we can be dogmatic about, some Scriptures. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can be dogmatic about that. But there's a lot of things in here that are slowly unfolding over time as we gain understanding. And we need to be willing to change our mind about stuff. Maybe we weren't right after all. My dad once told me, I've never been wrong except for one time when I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. He's in heaven waiting for us. Psalm 25:4 reads, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. This is a teachable attitude. Teach me your paths. Psalm 32:8-9 reads, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't that good news? He's going to show us the way. Peter Frampton said, I want you to show me the way every day. Man, I'd like to talk to Peter about that song. We can make that into a worship song, you know. Psalm 86:11. Flip over to that one. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This is an attitude of teachability. Show me, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, you made me. Right? This is the owner's manual. Look at John 13:5-10. By the way, the more you use your Bible, the easier it is to turn the pages. So use it a lot. It'll get easier. 5-10. This is really interesting because this is Peter who we're talking about in this story bringing the gospel to Cornelius. Earlier in his life, it says in John 13:5, it says, Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet," rebuking Jesus. I mean, come on, man. This guy had a little trouble with teachability, right? Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only on my feet, but also my hands and my head." He must have been fun to be around. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So in other words, we've been made clean by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, but we also do need cleansing from the daily sin. We do need to be washed as we draw near to God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Draw near to God in full assurance of faith, and He will sprinkle your conscience clean." Now, we do need that, but you are already made clean once and for all by the blood of Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, "Well, that's good news." So that leads to number three in your notes: follow God's steps, not man's. I mean, we need to do what we're supposed to do at work and everything else. My point is, for the big stuff, the overall picture in your life, follow God's steps. Here's a bunch of good verses again, if you'll flip with me to Psalm 23:3, which is a famous chapter of Psalm 23. But how many have stopped to think about Psalm 23:3? "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness." He guides us. Look at Psalm 37:23 reads, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Proverbs 16:9. If you'll flip over the Proverbs, next chapter. We have extra Bibles on the table if anybody needs one. Proverbs 16:9 reads, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." It's interesting, isn't it? It's like God is moving in our lives as we're making decisions. And then at one point you turn around and look at everything that's happened, and you can see His hand. As we're making decisions, He's making moves to get us in that place where He wants us to be. That's reassuring to me. Because I used to get stuck trying to understand God's will. How many know what I'm talking about? You used to get stuck. You're afraid to make a move. And I've learned, now that I'm 60, looking back, just keep moving. Just do something. Do something that you think God wants you to do. Trust Him to move you as you go along. He'll open and shut doors, but don't just sit on the couch and wait for a word. I mean, it's good to read the Word, obviously, and pray, but I mean, you got to get up and go work somewhere. Dave and I were talking about that yesterday. Start doing something in your career and let God guide you. I've taken a crazy road to become a school teacher. From working in the theater, fashion photography, film production, TV, and then missionary, art director, graphic designer, photographer, and then now school teacher. And I didn't plan any of that. You know what I'm saying? But God knew what I needed. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Isaiah 30:21 says, "There will be a voice, a still small voice, saying, go this way, go to the right, or go to the left." God will show you. He'll speak to you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future, for a hope, that you will not be cut off. Isaiah 42:16, "I will lead the blind along ways that are unfamiliar to them." I love that. Because a lot of stuff is unfamiliar. I will lead you on unfamiliar paths. Right now, my wife and I were going through a refi, and we're having a hard time getting our car smogged. It's like, are we going to have to junk our Suburban if we can't get a smog? You know, unfamiliar territory, right? But God's taken us through everything. He'll take us through this. Praise the Lord, right? Number four in your notes. This is something God's been speaking to me lately. He is building a testimony through you. I like to stand in my shower after I pray and just hold the towel against my face, especially when it's a clean towel. You know what I'm talking about? And just say, "Lord, what do you want me to know right now?" And I just felt like He was speaking to my heart. He says, "Ross, trust me, step by step through all these things I just described, I'm building a testimony in you. It's my story. He says it's his story. When he takes care of my car, when he takes care of our house, it's going to be his story. When he helps me not strangle my sixth graders in my classroom, it'll be his story. When I get to the end of the year and my sixth graders actually still love me and care for me, it'll be his story. He's building a testimony in us. If we trust him each step and give him credit. Look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is beautiful. In the back of your Bible, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Love this verse. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those heart is who is completely his. He wants to get behind us. Oh, you're all for me? Okay, let's go. He wants to strongly support everyone whose heart is fully for him. I love that. 1 Corinthians 1. In the other end of your Bible. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 6 reads, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Isn't that beautiful? As we trust him, as we follow him, people are watching our lives and it's giving him glory. Because they know that we wouldn't be able to do this otherwise. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? They look at our lives and go, wow, God is definitely moving in that family. God is definitely moving in their life. You should have seen what they used to be like. Right? Or look at 2 Corinthians 3. Flip over to the next chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. Chapter 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We are living epistles. We are letters being read by people that give glory to God as we live out our lives trusting him. Isn't that cool? And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And it was a very similar place to the Los Angeles. Many have called this chapter First Californians and Second Californians because they're going through a lot of the same issues we do in a modern city and trusting the Lord in a place where there was a lot of worldliness. Look at verse 18 in the same chapter. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are actually being transformed into his likeness as we trust him. Wow. Look at your neighbor and say, wow. Transform. Woo. That's cool. Now, people are going to challenge us and say, when we make decisions based on Scripture, what are you doing? What are you thinking? When I got my loan for my house, my dad said, what? You took out a loan? How much? Because in South Texas, it just didn't happen, you know. And he was so upset with me. But we really believed it was what God wanted us to do. You know, when we were driving here this morning, two pigeons landed right in front of my car. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? You know, these two pigeons over here. And right, I honked my horn and they went right over the hood. I just missed them by an inch. And they probably said the same thing to each other. What were we thinking, you know? Was it that important? You know, but there's lots of things in our lives that we'll do that God is leading us to do, like homeschooling. People looked at us like, oh, aren't your kids going to kind of get weird? They're going to be all by themselves, never have any people around them. I don't know, you judge for yourselves, you know. But God led us to do that because also my wife and I are both public school teachers and we know too much. I'm sorry. But it's just nice to be able to develop your own curriculum. And we also heard that 95% of kids that are homeschooled retain the faith of their parents. That statistic was good enough for us. And 80% of kids in the public school fall away from the Lord. That's an easy statistic to follow, you know. And I know it's not easy. My wife's worked very hard to homeschool, so I'm not trying to judge y'all. I'm just saying that was our decision, right? And we just had to do it, even though people looked at us and thought, well, are you sure, you know? And the same thing with having children. You know, after the second one, I started having, we had a third one, and people were looking at me going, you know how that happens, don't you? You know? And then we had a fourth. You know, we just at one point decided just let God provide. Because he said, multiply and bless the earth, right? Be fruitful and multiply. It's something God showed us. And we just did that. In the process, we had 5 miscarriages, so if we had all of our children, we would have had 9. As it is, we have 4, and I'm grateful for our 4 on the floor. They drive very well. So, I wanted to be an itinerant evangelist, and I picture going around the world, you know, like Billy Graham or something. I was so excited preaching the gospel as a young Christian, and every time I would go get counsel from somebody, they say, well, have you thought about maybe going back to L.A. and getting a job? I'm like, no, I didn't want to do that. And every time I'd get counsel, they'd tell me the same thing. Well, have you ever thought about going back to L.A. and getting a job? No. And then God sent me back to L.A. and made me a school teacher. And then I didn't want to be a school teacher. And I'd tell my wife, I'd say, you know, he got it all wrong. Early on, like 23 years ago, it was so hard. Oh, my gosh. Being a 6th grade teacher in the inner city, classes of 42 kids, my principal couldn't even control my room, thought I was going to have a heart attack. But God knew it was right for me. I'm so grateful. As he's brought me through these years, he's allowed time for me to do missions in the summer and have lots of family time and have Bible studies in my classroom every Wednesday. It's just amazing that, you know, it was not about me. He knew better. I didn't feel called to Thailand when I was a missionary, and I doubted him, and I got physically sick and got shingles in Thailand because I doubted his will. It's better to trust him and say, okay, Lord, what do we do next? I'm here. Let's go. I've learned the hard way. I've learned to follow him. We need to trust God. We need to be teachable. We need to follow his steps because he's building a testimony. Peter trusted God after he saw the vision, but he had to see it 3 times, remember? Everything's in threes with Peter, right? Denied Christ 3 times, all this. Jesus said 3 times, feed my sheep. Well, now he got the vision 3 times. He finally got it because in the beginning he's like, Lord, that can't be right to kill and eat all that food, you know, all that, even pork? Are you serious? Right? So now he had to defend his position in front of these church leaders that had come to find out what's going on. So that leads me to point number 5. Be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and reverence. James Fawcett Brown's commentary says, the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This was a most incredible thing unto them who were of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and were not acquainted with that mystery that Abraham should have a seed of this faith upon whom all the promises were entailed. These looked upon the Gentiles as most unpleasant people, such as the apostle describes in Ephesians 2:12. They had no hope and were without God, and therefore no less than a miracle that well attested as this was could make them change their opinion. Only a miracle could change the minds of the church leaders at this time. This attitude rested partly upon the contemporary notion that circumcision was a necessary part of salvation as well as being its effective guarantee. So Peter gave his proof. Let's look at verses 4 through 17. So this is Peter's response. Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by 4 corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the 4-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men," there's a three again. He needed three men, I guess. "'Three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings.'" In other words, don't hesitate, go. "'These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house.'" If an angel was standing in my house, that would get my attention. How about you guys, right? "'Saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us at Pentecost, also after believing, and shortly after that, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in Christ's way?" That was his answer. To summarize, the message came in a vision, which the Jews were accustomed to from the Old Testament. It was verified by Cornelius arriving when he was supposed to. Peter was shown a supernatural vision three times to make it clear to him. And when Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it finished the deal. I quote from Bible studies here, "They saw that the prophecies of Ezekiel, in which the Lord promised a clean heart and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the dramatic proclamation of Joel that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, were now being fulfilled. The spiritual significance of circumcision had been achieved by divine grace without the performance of the physical rite." Let me say that again. The spiritual significance of circumcision had been achieved by divine grace without the performance of the physical rite, thus making the latter obsolete. It was now obsolete. It's your choice. We don't have to do it anymore. McLaren, in his commentary, says, "Peter's answer to the critics is a true answer to all similar hedging up of the church. For he contents himself with a showing that he was only following God's action in every step of the way which he took, and that God, by the gift of the divine Spirit, had shown that he had taken these uncircumcised men into his fellowship before Peter dared to even eat with them." He's just saying, all I did was just follow God's steps. If you have a problem with this, well, talk to God and let him change your mind. He goes on to say, "Its wider application was not seen at this moment, but it flashed on him, no doubt, when face to face with Cornelius, God had cleansed him in that his prayers had gone up for a memorial before God. And so Peter saw that in every nation, and not among Jews only, there might be men cleansed by God. What was true of Cornelius must be true of many others. So the whole distinction between Jew and Gentile was cut up by the roots." Yesterday, Andrew was weeding at Dave's shop, and they're weeding by the roots. How many know if you don't get the roots, what happens? They grow back, right? So this was cut up by the roots. Little did Peter know the width of the principle revealed to him then, as all of us know, but little the full application of many truths which we believe. But he obeyed so much of the command as he understood, and more of it gradually dawned on his mind, as will always be the case if we obey what we know. Isn't that interesting? If we obey just what he's showing us right now in our lives, he will slowly unveil what he's really going to do. But we've got to trust him for the first step. If we don't do that, we'll never know the full revelation. We will never know the full breadth of God's will for our lives if we don't take that first step. Peter took that first step, and then he realized later how huge it really was. The initial revelation became even more profound with time as it revealed its deeper implications. That will happen in our life too, which leads me to point number 6. God reveals deeper truths over time. Jeremiah 33:3 is a good one to underline in your Bible. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I'm going to read it, make sure I get it exactly right. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He will take you deeper if you let Him. He will take you deeper. Caution here though. Be careful when people think they have a new revelation. Check it against the Bible. People get these new revelations that they're changing things that are in Scripture. Well, God has shown me that now this is okay. And I just am bringing this up because it's relevant for our times, like gay marriage, gay priest, being gay. You know, oh no, I think it's okay now. And the Bible hasn't changed. It's still the same. Those are not new revelations. That's giving into the culture because of the pressure to give in. Or there's one heresy out there that says that you're completely without sin when you come to Jesus. There's another heresy out there that says, you know, Jesus died for everybody, so everybody's saved. You just have to realize it. These are heresies. So we have to be very careful that we're in the Scripture. Check it with the Scripture. God will do new things. It says in Isaiah 43, do you not perceive it? A new thing springs forth. But it's a new thing in our lives that will never contradict Scripture. He doesn't contradict His Word. This is how heresy develops. So how did they respond to His defense? Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down. I love that. They quieted down. Okay, now. It's like my class. All of a sudden, they'll quiet down, and one of my kids will say, why is it so quiet? And I'll look at him like, shh, finally got it quiet. You know, and then someone says, why is it so quiet? So they quieted down after being all in a huff, right? And they glorified God. Wow, this is God. Testimony. They glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You see, they got it. At first it was, God did what? Then it was, well then, right? Well then, you ever heard someone say that? Well then, okay. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What is repentance? Changing your mind about how you're thinking. Choosing to trust God and not yourself. You know, it's often people say, just believe in yourself. That is scary. If I believed in myself, who knows where I would be? You can believe in what God is doing in your life and trust that. But the heart is deceitful beyond cure. You can't trust your heart. Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah 17 later. Don't trust your heart. Following the transcendent truth of the Bible and not a man-centered tradition or even a holy tradition that has been changed by God Himself is what we're talking about here. God changed the circumcision rite and now said that's obsolete. Now our hearts are circumcised when we put our trust in Jesus. So that leads to point number 7. Let God change your mind. Let God change your mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Actually, first I just want to say I heard there was this... This lawyer said to his client, now that you have been acquitted, will you tell me truly, did you steal the car? And the client said, well, after hearing your amazing argument in court this morning, I'm beginning to think I didn't. But let God change your mind. Let God change your mind. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:18. through 20. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Isn't that interesting? How many know what I'm talking about? You talk to people that don't know Christ about Jesus, and they you know, when a dog turns their head and goes, what? You know, it just doesn't make sense. You really believe in all that stuff? Really? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Especially when people say there's more than two genders. Hello? It's just unbelievable. We've gotten so wise that we don't know anything. It's so simple that a three-year-old knows. Now people are trying to tell you, they're three-year-olds, you're really a girl. What? They think they're still Batman. I heard that on the radio. Much less think they're a girl or a boy. They don't even know what that is. We have to change our mind. We can't let it be changed by culture. We need to let it be transformed by Scripture. Look at verses 12 through 14. Actually, let's see. I didn't put the whole thing down here last night. This was pretty late when I did this part. Look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living in a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And this is key. This is so key. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when I turned on Chuck Swindoll this week on the way back from surfing before work, he's talking about watch what you're thinking. I turned on Greg Laurie, watch what you're thinking. I started thinking about my message and I'm looking at this and Peter's saying, watch what you're thinking. Okay, God, I get it. That's the word for us today. Watch what we're thinking. You know that, you know, the Beatles said, you know that what you, know that what you eat you are. Well, as a man thinketh, so he is, right? Stinking thinking will get us nowhere. We have to think correct thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the last part says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Then you'll understand God's will in your life, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, a man once spent days looking for his new hat. Finally, he decided that he'd go to church on Sunday and sit at the back. During the service, he would sneak out and grab a hat from the rack at the front door. On Sunday, he went to church and sat at the back. The sermon was about the Ten Commandments. He sat through the whole sermon, and instead of sneaking out, he waited until the sermon was over and went to talk to the minister. Father, I came here today to steal a hat to replace the one I lost. But after hearing your sermon on the Ten Commandments, I changed my mind. The minister said, bless you, my son. Was it when I started to preach, thou shalt not steal, that you changed your heart? The man responded, no, it was the one on adultery. When you started to preach on that, I remembered where I left my hat. That's terrible. I thought, do you really want to say that one tomorrow? I had a hard time sleeping on that one. Well, sadly, that happens all too often these days. You know, I was watching a documentary on a pro surfer that I love, C.J. Hobgood, and he was unfaithful to his wife, and he couldn't surf in the contest. He was getting 33rds instead. He was just surfing terribly. And he finally had to come to his wife and admit his failure. And she divorced him. But on the movie, it says the wages of sin is death. He just printed that right in the middle of the documentary. The wages of sin is death. He just had to just confess. It was a heartbreaker. So what would Jesus say to this man at the church? He'd say, change your mind about how you're living. What does the Bible say? Repent and sin no more. Jesus says, I forgive you. Confess, I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. Maybe it's not a sexual sin. Maybe it's just living your life for yourself. Running from God's call or trying to decide whether to have children or homeschool. All these things we make decisions for all the time. Big decisions like choosing a career, choosing a wife, choosing a husband, whether to divorce or not. How are we thinking? Who are we listening to? What are they telling you? Listen to God. He wants the best for you. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who obey Him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you need to change your mind? It's okay. Don't be afraid. Repent. He'll renew our mind, your mind, my mind. A good brainwash is good for all of us, isn't it? It gives us a whole new way of thinking, a fresh perspective, and it leads to a fruitful life with Christ that is building a testimony that points to Him. So, what are we going to do? We're going to trust God when it doesn't make sense. We'll be teachable, follow God's steps. Remember, He's building a testimony in us. Be ready to give a defense. God reveals deeper truths over time. So let Him change your mind. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. And I can't believe I made it through 5 pages at 10 o'clock. I've said a lot of stuff here, but the main thing is, what are we thinking? My dad used to say, what were you thinking? So much. I can just hear him right now, my dad, right? Tony's from Corpus. He knew my dad. What were you thinking? Well, right now, thankfully, I'm thinking the right stuff, okay? Years later. My mom always told me, just go to church. Jesus loves you. Well, not yet, Mom. But I finally went, and she was right. My mom was right. I could have prevented a lot of collateral damage if I would have followed their thinking. So I want to give everybody an opportunity to get right with God today. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And maybe somebody here today is starting to get it in a new way and is willing to repent, which means to change their thinking and say, you know what? I haven't put my trust in you, Lord. I'm still trusting in myself. I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Jesus talked a lot about hell. We don't talk a lot about it, but Jesus talked a lot about it. I want to go to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. The other truths are not truth. There is only one truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes through me will get to the Father. That's what Jesus says. And unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. The wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So if you would like to know today that you're going to go to heaven, put your trust in Jesus, raise your hand. I would like to pray with you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Wow. Woo! Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's all worth it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, repent, and times of refreshing will come upon you. So for those with their hands up, I pray for times of refreshing right now. That as God cleanses you and circumcises your heart, that you'll find freedom and peace and forgiveness in life. those, let's all repeat these words together with those with their hands raised up. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I know you're true. I know you died for me and paid for my sins. Forgive me. I know I was wrong. I give them to you. I know you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. Come into my life with your Spirit. Help me follow you and trust you and live for you. Use me to love people and bring your healing truth and saving truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know what? Before we do worship, the Lord just reminded me of a song, if you mind. I'm going to sing this. He gave this to me in 1995. I will trust in you, 'cause I know you're true. I will trust in you, 'cause I know you're true. And if I ever doubt, I know that I can trust you, 'cause you'll never change. I'll never be without your loving arms around me, 'cause you love me just the same. Oh, let my mind be controlled by you and not be led by emotion. Every time I trust in your word, you hold me in your arms of truth. Well, let my mind be controlled by you and not be led by emotion. Every time I trust in your word, you hold me in your arms of truth. Yes, Lord, we just ask that you hold us in your arms of truth. Help us not be led by emotion, but be led by truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, I forgot all about that song. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand up and give God thanks for his goodness. Amen.